song. That song was a blessing. That's a wonderful song. Appreciate the good job there, Sister Ogden. And that blessed our hearts this evening. Take our Bibles. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Let's look at a few verses together. And what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to preach an introduction to a message I want to preach sometime later. And I would like to preach this message, and I feel like you can't do it all at one time necessarily, so I'd like to lay the groundwork tonight for a message I'd like to preach in the near future, okay? So is that a deal? We'll do that, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and we'll look at a few verses. We'll look at the first five verses, although we'll talk about the first four verses as we jump around a little bit and lay the groundwork and the foundation. We'll call this message tonight, The Believer's Warfare. The Believer's Warfare. It's good to see some of our college students getting back, and we're excited about not only our school year tomorrow, but our college year getting started here pretty soon. It reminds me about a story about one of our graduates from a few years back, one of our preacher boys. He was being interviewed by a certain board of a Baptist board somewhere to be ordained for ministry, and they wanted to ask him some questions. And if you go and you candidate at a church or anything, they'll ask you questions like this. But they asked him a question: what part of the Bible do you like the best? And then he answered, I like the New Testament. And they said, okay, well, what book of the New Testament do you like the best? And well, the young preacher boy said, I think it's the book of parables. And one man said on the board, he says, will you kindly relate one of those parables to this board? Well, said the young man, once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And the thorns grew up and choked the man. And he went on, and he didn't have any money. And then he met the Queen of Sheba, by the way, and she gave the man 1,000 talents of gold and silver and 100 changes of raiment. And when he was driving along under a tree, his hair got caught in a limb and left him hanging there. Yes, sir. He hung there many days and many nights, and the ravens brought him food. And after he'd finished eating the food that the ravens brought him, he looked up to the Lord and said, does not my heart burn within me? And one night when he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut his hair off, and he dropped and fell on the stony ground, and it began to rain. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and he hid himself in a cave. Then the man went out into the highways and the byways, and he compelled them all to come in. Then he came up to Jerusalem, and he saw Queen Jezebel sitting high up in a window. And when she saw him, she laughed at him. So he said, throw her down out of there. And they threw her down. He said, throw her down again. And they threw her down again. And he said, throw her down again. And they threw her down 70 times 7. And the fragments they picked up were 12 baskets full. Now I ask you, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? The board members looked at each other and said, let's call this man right away. He knows his Bible. Amen. That's the kind of product we turn out around here. Amen. Very proud of the job we do. Yes, sir. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at a few verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Some of you are sitting there saying, boy, why is everybody laughing? That's how I remember it. I tell you what, some churches you can go to and you could probably preach that message and get a lot of amens right there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Let's look at the first five verses concerning the believer's warfare. I'll try and wait and give you the context here in just a moment. Verse number 1, the Bible says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence, speaking of his own presence, am base among you, but being absent, am bold towards you. I'll go back and talk about that in a minute. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, some folks are saying they walk according to the flesh, Paul and those that are with Paul, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons, this is 10:4, good buddy. I had a preacher say that to me one time. You can always remember 2 Corinthians 10:4, like you're saying 10:4 in a CB radio. I know we all have those still, CB radios. Verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But I want to go back to verse number 3. Look at it again, short verse. You're familiar with it. I'm probably pretty sure about that, but let's read it again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. When Paul says we there, he's referring to himself and those that have been accused of walking according to the flesh. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So let's take a few moments tonight as a matter of introduction, maybe for another night, sometime in the near future, and let's look at this subject of the believer's warfare for a few moments. Now, if you go through the book of 2 Corinthians, you obviously understand right away that it's the second letter written to this same group there in Corinth. And as you go through and you look at some of the content, you see that Paul, you see that Paul, as he goes through this second letter, he does some follow-up on the previous letter that he wrote. And we could see that in several places. Off the top of my head, I think I made a note of 2 Corinthians 2, where he's rehashing what happened in 1 Corinthians 5 in the previous letter, when they had that man amongst them in Corinth that was participating in fornication that wasn't even a worldly name for because of the weird situation that it was there. And so he's doing some follow-up here. And in chapters 8 and 9, that the two chapters before you get to chapter 10, you see how Paul's talking to them, encouraging these folks in their giving, and talking about that big offering that had been planned, he's going to go from church to church, all the churches of Macedonia, and take up that offering, that bounty is what he called it, and take it to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Remember that? We talked about that before. You come missions conference time, and you can see faith promise giving, where they made a pledge. Corinth made a pledge ahead of time, and then Paul is he's writing to them, encouraging them to follow through on the pledge, so to speak. That's like restore-a-thon time right there, right? The pledge that they made beforehand, then they had to follow through on that. They say, well, we'll give so much, you know? And he's saying, make sure when we come by, or when those come by that are getting the offering, make sure you follow through on what you said you're going to do. So you can see some application for us in this day and age we live in. Maybe you can see some restore-a-thon pledges there. Maybe you can see some faith promise there. I'm kidding a little bit, but there is scriptural basis for the giving we do as believers today in the scripture, and you'll find a lot of it there in those previous chapters. Then you get to chapter 10, and it's almost like Paul turns the subject to more personal at this time. And he's dealing once again with different groups of people in Corinth are influencing Corinth to the point where they're questioning him. Now remember, Paul was not a pastor, okay? I think many times I think and look and talk about Paul like he was a pastor, and I see things through pastoral eyes when I think about it, but he was an apostle. There's a difference between a pastor and an apostle. There are similarities, yes, and I've talked about this before, so I'll be brief tonight, and you can come up to me and say, and we can talk about it, but just remember that I've talked about it before, okay? And so I'll summarize a little bit, but they're both offices. The office of a bishop is what we most of the time call pastor today. That's what we say in our culture. We say pastor like that. Don't we say it like that? I'm not down in Central Florida. We don't, right? We say preacher for the most part. Yeah, y'all gonna be here for a while. This is just an introduction, but I can make it go a long time. Amen. Anyway, they're both offices, yet they're different. Paul had an office as the apostle of the Gentiles. And I've spoken about that very thoroughly before, I believe. And so there's a difference between being an apostle and being a pastor. They're both appointed offices to serve the Lord in a position. Yet there are pastors today. There are bishops today, okay? But there's not apostles today. No matter what anybody wants to put on their church sign or their church marketing material or their website, they're not apostles today. It's impossible. No one was ever Paul's co-apostle that took over for him after he passed off the scene, okay? No such thing. He was the last apostle. In that sense, he was the only apostle to the Gentiles. There were 12 Jewish apostles, and they died with that office and in that office, and they will, when they're back again, they will participate in that office. Office in the kingdom age, and I've talked about that before. So I'm trying to pull the reins in as I deal with the material tonight. But Paul was an apostle. Look at verse 8. It talks about a little bit about his apostolic authority. You like that word there? Verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority which the Lord hath given us, for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He's saying, you're questioning me again, even though I have authority imparted to me by God, that when God appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. You understand that authority could have been used. This power that Paul has, people wish they had it today, this power that Paul had actually could do destruction to somebody. That's what I really believe that means there. As I've studied that a little bit, I can give you the example of Acts chapter 13. You remember that dude named Bar-Jesus there in Acts 13, where Saul and Barnabas are traveling along and they come to that certain place, that Roman province, and they find that governor Paulus there, remember him? And Bar-Jesus is there, son of Jesus, Bar, son of Jesus. His name was probably in the Greek, or his Gentile name was Elymas, E-L-Y-M-A-S was his name. You can read about it in Acts 13. I preached about that before also, verses 8 through 11. Remember how he withstood them as he was preaching the gospel, as him and Barnabas were preaching the gospel there to those Gentiles, that Jew right there, he withstood them, tried to keep the gospel going to those Gentile people. And what did Paul do? He fixed his eyes upon him, I think is what it says there in Acts 13. We could go look at it, I guess, but I'm trying to hurry. And he says, thou son, he calls them bad names, okay? Bad scriptural names, okay? Bad spiritual Christian names and Christian love. He called them bad names and said, the Lord's going to smite you and you're not going to see the sun for a season. And then he went off looking for someone to lead him around by the hand. Why? Because he couldn't see anymore. He was blind. And what Paul had that power at that time. At that time, he had that authority. It could have been for somebody's destruction. He exercised that. And that's what I believe might be spoken to in verse number 8. I think Paul's almost saying, if you want me to flex my apostolic muscles, I could, but I'm not going to do that because I use the power that God's given me for your edification to build you up, not to tear you down. And so Paul was wise in that, and Paul was right with God in that, and I believe that might be what that's referring to there. But here's the thing. They're questioning him again. There's problems again, and the main problem, there's the presence and the persuasion of false teachers amongst them in Corinth. Corinth wasn't the only place that had him, although Corinth was badly influenced by I guess what you say was heresy and false truth, false gospels, whatever you want to say. But you read about it in Galatia. There's people preaching a false gospel, false ministries there in Galatia. You read about it also in Thessalonica. You read about it there. And other places, Colossae, same thing. They were even preaching the worship of angels. And there's even something that refers to willpower there, the will of man, and different things like that. And that's not my subject for tonight. That's just an example to hopefully make you study encourage you to study the Bible a little bit more. But 2 Corinthians 11:4 it says right here, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, look at these words he uses, another Jesus, another spirit. Verses 14 and 15 it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So he has ministers. He has a false gospel. He has false teachings, and he has false teachers and preachers out there, and they're influencing even God's people who have received the truth, yet he's tripping them up. He's being a stumbling block to them by having this false message out there. And some in Corinth were a sucker for it, and some in Galatians, some in Colossae, like I mentioned a little bit ago, and Thessalonica and different places. But it was bad in Corinth here. And basically, there were believers in Corinth that were too tolerant of this wrong message and this wrong ministry and these wrong teachers. People will tell you today, because there's still lots of wrong teachers and wrong messages and wrong preachers. And there's lots of false gospels out there today. Today, I'd say maybe more today than there was in Corinth back then. That's what it seems like to me. And I didn't live both places, but it's just what it seems like in the grand scope of things. It seems like it's more prevalent today and more easily accessible to somebody today to be influenced according to what's not true today, through television, through internet, through TV, through radio, through all the above. And you can find that today. And basically, what Paul's saying is you're too tolerant of this. People will tell you in Christian love you're supposed to tolerate things. No, no. With other believers, we're supposed to have Christian grace with each other. We are. So I don't. The word tolerate I really don't like, and it's not in the Bible in this sense. But yeah, if we're going to tolerate somebody, we need to tolerate each other. Each other as believers in Christ Jesus. When it comes to something that's not true, when it comes to something that destroys the truth of God's word, we're not supposed to tolerate that for a moment. The words used in Scripture are not tolerate, but it's like this. Talking about false teachers, mark them. Why are you going to mark them? Why are you going to mark them? So you can withdraw from them, so you can stay away from them, so their false influences won't affect you and won't affect those that are important to you. Other believers, your family, other believers in Christ Jesus. We should have compassion for the lost. We're not talking about necessarily just the unsaved man here. We're talking about people that are taking the truth and wresting it and twisting it, trying to destroy others. There's no tolerance of that. There's no putting up with that. If a faction raises within a local assembly and someone's preaching and teaching the what's not true according to God's word, then it's not to be tolerated, it's not to be overlooked, it has to be dealt with, especially if they won't get right about the thing and repent about the thing. And that's the Bible way when it comes to dealing with these things. We're talking about the believer's warfare as we lay a little bit of a foundation tonight. We're supposed to mark those that are not preaching the truth, and that verse I refer to often, let God be true and every man a liar. Okay? Every man's going to lie at one time or another. I was looking through my notes earlier this afternoon, and I saw this big whole thing that I wrote. I have all these big yellow legal pads, you know. You see anybody use that? And when I'm studying, I'm writing down things, and I'm writing out things, and when the Spirit hits me, you know, and my pen's the tongue of a ready writer. I'm just kidding around about that, all right? But I start writing, and I start putting all that out there. I was looking at something I wrote, and I was like, man, big X mark right through that right there. I don't believe that. I don't agree with that guy right there. And that's being honest right there. But God's never wrong like that. God never has to back up. God never has to backpedal. He never has to change his mind because he's never been wrong and he never will be wrong. Understand who we are. Understand who God is, okay? Verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as we look at the context, Paul says he's beseeching them. Meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's good right there. That's Christian grace right there, as you see that. He's dealing with other believers, some that have been influenced wrongly, and he's dealing with them in Christian grace. Although I like this, okay? And maybe you don't, but I do like this. He is a little sarcastic here in verse number 1. He says, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. You know what that means? He's quoting what they said. He's quoting what some had said in Corinth. It's right there in verse number 10. Look at it. It says, for his letters say they, this group that he's dealing with right here and will continue to deal with, they're saying, when I write you a letter, that it's weighty and powerful. Like I'm writing to you in like 1 Corinthians, and I'm setting you straight. It's I'm what my dad used to say, shelling the corn and throwing the cob. That type of thing. They're weighty and powerful. Yet when he gets here in person, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. That's what they're saying about him. They're criticizing the man. They're saying, oh, you can write a tough letter, Paul. You got away with words. You got a command of the Hebrew language or the Koine Greek. You got a command of that. And you can really articulate some. And I know the pen's mightier than the sword, so you can really tear us up. But when you get here, we're not impressed with you. Maybe Paul wasn't that impressive physically. I don't know. That's what it kind of seems like, the idea that's given there. But Paul's saying, he's quoting them and saying, what does it matter? What does it matter about my physical presence? Am I base among you? That would mean low right there. Okay, base. Basement, I'll always tell you about that, try to help you understand the words, how they're using the Scripture. Am I base among you? And when I'm absent from you, then I'm real bold and strong? Then I'm real tough? Then I'm a real big man? That's not how Paul was doing. He was writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He was the man that was used as an instrument. Those were God's words he was writing to them. He was the one. I mean, he's the one that started. God used him to start the church. He's the one that preached the gospel. They got saved. And when they went off and they weren't doing right and they weren't following God's word and they were wrong doctrinally, he wrote to them to correct them. That's what 1 Corinthians is a letter of correction. 2 Corinthians is the same way. And that's what God was using him to be. So he's quoting somebody from Corinth. He's being a little sarcastic with them. Now look at verse number 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. You know what that means? I know that's worded a little bit different right there. You know what that means? He's basically saying you're accusing me of not being spiritual. You're accusing me of when I correct you, when you're wrong, and I say, hey, that's wrong, don't do that. God says to do this instead. When I do that and I correct you, you're accusing me of being in the flesh or walking after the flesh or walking according to the flesh. He's like, that's not where my confidence comes from. My confidence doesn't come from the flesh. He goes, my confidence comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And that's what he's dealing with. And he says, I'm not getting my confidence from where you're saying I'm getting it from. I'm getting it from where I'm supposed to get it from, the only place there is to get it from, and that's from the Lord himself. Authority comes from God himself. Confidence in God's Word. That's the only way a preacher can get up, I believe. Some men can get up and preach out of their own self-confidence. They're going to fail eventually. We all will when it comes to trusting the arm of flesh. But if you get up because you believe the book that God's given you and you're preaching with the authority of what God has given you according to his Word, then you can get up with the confidence of God and you can boldly proclaim the truth. And that's what Paul's saying he's doing here. Verse number 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Let me give you 3 things as this matter of introduction this evening, okay? 3 things. As we look to a concluding message after tonight sometime. Number one, these are 3 states of the Christian in relation to his flesh. We can say it this way, 3 states of the believer in relationship to his flesh. Okay? Number one, it's mentioned in verse number 2, it's that statement there, we walked according to the flesh. There are some believers that could be put in that category, and maybe you could say it this way, we could all from time to time definitely be put in that category of walking according to the flesh. Now, some of these Corinthians, they were saying that Paul was being carnal when he got tough with them. I know that's never happened before at our church. I'm sure my dad's never remembers any instances in the past. I'm sure I can't think of any instances in the past where you deal with somebody and they say, well, you're not being Christian to deal with me about this. They try to turn what's right and what's scriptural and what's spiritual into, well, you're not showing enough Christian love when you deal with somebody about that. I tell you what, the greatest Christian love you can show is to preach the truth to them and preach it plainly. Yet some folks will say, oh, there's not enough love there. There's not enough compassion there. No, that is love and compassion when you preach the truth, when you proclaim the truth. So there were some that were accusing Paul of this. Now understand this. There is such a thing as a believer walking according to the flesh. Look at Romans chapter 6. That's back to our left a few pages. I've got to go through 1 Corinthians to get back to Romans chapter 6 to the left. Now, this is written to believers here in Romans chapter 6. And there's so much to deal with, and I can just barely just take a little bit out for our time's sake tonight and just for our introduction. Romans 6:12, Paul's writing to believers here, and he says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. If he's saying, don't do that, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, do you think it's possible for a Christian to let sin reign in his mortal body? Obviously, that has to be the case. Or we would not have the ordinance here or the commandment here to let not sin reign in your mortal body. It's obviously a possibility, or the Bible wouldn't tell us to not let this happen. So it can happen. Sin can reign in your mortal body. That's what we'll consider as we look at these 3 states of the Christian or the believer. Number one will be we walked according to the flesh. We'll talk about that's letting sin reign in your mortal body. Now look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members. You know what your members are? You know what your members are? Of your body? Just like Christ has members of his body, members of our physical body are our head and shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes, knees and toes. It's also our fingers and our ears and our eyes and our nose and other things also. Shoulders, I already said shoulders. Hips, okay? And I'm being real general, of course, and that's the right thing to do in a mixed congregation in church, right? So we know what the members of our body are, okay? There's a bunch of them. There's a bunch of them. There's some little game we used to play in Sunday school, married couple Sunday school, where you name like 5 or 10 things that start with 3 letters that are members of your body. Ear, eye, there's 3 letters. Lip, okay? I don't remember any of the rest of them right now, but there's like several of them, okay? So those are members of your physical body. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto what? Sin. You let sin reign in your mortal body, this body of flesh right here that we have with us this evening, okay? That this body right here, we let our members participate in things that should not participate in. We can let our eyes do things our eyes should not do. We can let our ears hear things our ears should not hear, and so on and so forth. We can let our lips say things that it should not say. That's participating. That's yielding our members to unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do that. That's walking according to the flesh as a believer. That's letting sin reign in your mortal body. So it's a decision you make whether you yield to do that or yield to something else. It says in verse 13, but yield yourselves unto God. Those members of this physical body can be yielded unto God. And those that are alive from the dead and your members as what? Instruments of righteousness unto God. That's the decision that I make right there. And that's the decision you make. We make those decisions every single day of our existence down here. So we understand, don't we, what the scripture says. As we introduce this subject tonight about what it means to walk according to the flesh. Is that correct? I think we understand that. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, even though we'll go back to Romans in a little while. Maybe, hey, save your place in Romans there, okay? That's a real good idea. Number two, what was number one? Number one was we walked according to the flesh. That's the stage or state of the believer, of the Christian in relationship to his body of flesh. Number two, we walk in the flesh. That's what he mentions in verse number three. I'll read it to you again. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh. Now, what do you mean by that? I know sometimes we can say, well, I was getting in the flesh about that. I had a fellow tell me the other day, he goes, if your son wouldn't have been there, I'd have lost my religion. I know what he meant. I know he was going to get upset about something. And that was dealing with something else there. But I know what he meant. That's what we say sometimes. Oh, I'd got in the flesh about that thing. Well, that's not what Paul means here when he says this in verse number three. Physically, every Christian is still in the flesh, right? Every Christian is still in this body of flesh, and that's what Paul's referring to there in verse number 3. That's why Paul said that, because we live in this body of flesh. And I don't know if this will work or not, but I'm going to try and explain it this way, okay? And maybe, I know not my mind wavelengths does not hook up with all your mind wavelengths every time. I understand it doesn't always work this way. But here's how I reckon things a little bit, okay? Here's how I think a little bit. That helps me a little bit. So it might help some of you, maybe two or three of you, but we'll go ahead and do it anyway. What this body is right here, you know what it is? It's an Earth ship. If you went to space, you would need a spaceship. If you're here living in this realm, you need an Earth ship. This is not the real me right here, okay? You check back with me in 500,000 years, and I won't look like this, okay? All right? And I won't look like a pile of dust either. I'm talking about in my eternal existence, in my glorified body, just like Christ, it won't look like this. And by the way, the one you're sporting tonight, you, whether you're happy with it or not, you won't be looking like that, okay? You will not be looking like that either. This is just for right now. Where God placed me, God gave life, and anything that has life, God imparted it, okay? Anything that has life, God sustains that life. And the way my soul works, my soul and my spirit, the spirit came from God, and the soul is the real me, okay? The way it exists down here on earth is God put it in this body of flesh right here. It's my Earth ship. So it makes sense, by the way, and I'm not a nutritionist, obviously, this body's made of the earth. This Earth ship, it sprang forth from the earth. Okay, it has a lot of the same chemical compounds and structures, structural basis that the earth has. Whether you want to talk about different things, we can talk practically, or we can talk technically, or Brother Hartwig can talk technically about that to you a little bit, maybe Brother Ogden a little bit. We can talk about compounds, we can talk about carbon, we can talk about different things. Okay, that's what this body came from. And by the way, that's how you keep this body functioning properly also, is by living off what the earth brings forth to fuel and to feed this thing. okay? That's what my problem is and your problem is. We're eating a bunch of things that really didn't come from the earth, that didn't grow from the earth. It was genetically manipulated or processed in some way that I like the taste very much, although it does not give me any nutritional value at all. It does not fuel me up. It actually shuts me down. It's doing that. It's a gradual shutdown process. And even in your body, your health is diminishing while your body is actually expanding. That's how that works. Okay? So if you want to make this earth ship as healthy as it can be, live off this earth. Okay? Well, I think we'd be better eating branches and twigs and grass than some of the things we eat. Okay? You know, the Little Debbies and the McDonald's and everything else. Yeah, I know. I like it. I like it. Okay? I'm not preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the pulpit. Okay? All right? I saw a commercial the other day. It said, talking about the truck, the big truck that comes to McDonald's and they pump the grease into the big tank. And they said, this is where most of the grease goes. And the worker, he's getting trained on everything. He's like, oh, he's kind of grossed out. You can tell by the look on his face. He says, where's the rest of the grease go? And the camera goes over to a person eating a hamburger in the seat in there, you know? That's where the rest of the grease goes, right there, all right? It's not good fuel for the body. The body likes it, and the body will want another one, but it's not good fuel for it. If you want the body to be healthy, and this is not a subject for me to teach about, I understand that, but you need to eat what God made for you to eat, okay? All right? And we could talk about that, and we won't, all right? Maybe you can forget about it now, but between now and the next 15 minutes, so you can make that trip through the drive-thru on your way home, all right? But Paul, when he says we walk in the flesh, he's referring to the fact that we live in a physical body. We live in a physical body. We live in this earthship, just like to go out in space. This body wasn't made from space. This body does not function from what is available to me in space. In fact, there's not even any air for me to breathe out there. There's not any food for me to eat out there. Any of that stuff, this body will not make it in space because it wasn't designed to be in space. It was designed to be here on this earth. So we have an earthship. That's why if something was designed to be in space, it couldn't make it down here on earth unless it had an earthship. Okay. All right. And now that you think I'm cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, and I am cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, Paul's point here is that we walk in the flesh. We live in this body of flesh. So that's the physical reality. But here's what Paul's referring to. He says, spiritually, no believer is actually in the flesh. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at it real quick. Romans chapter 8. I told you to keep your spot there. Romans 6, Romans 8. I'm going to mark my spot here real quick. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 8. So then, this is a conclusive statement from the first seven verses. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that are still in the flesh. That's the scope, that's the beginning and end of their existence. They're not able to please God. Verse 9, he's writing to believers here. Because remember how he said they in verse number 8, so then they that are in the flesh, you pay attention, little descriptive words, and that helps you understand what the Bible's saying. They that are in the flesh, that'd be an unsaved person. Verse number 9, but ye, the ones he's writing to, the believers in Rome, are not in the flesh. So what does that mean? Yeah, they're in a body of flesh, but he's saying once you're in Christ Jesus, they're no longer reckoned in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So you're not in the flesh, verse 9, but you're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. What's the deciding factor? What makes the condition to the point where you're not in the flesh any longer? Now you're in the Spirit. Now you're in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God makes that difference. That's the thing. That's what makes the distinction right there. So we can say it this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we are the new creature. We're not like we used to be once we're in Christ Jesus. Now we're the new creature, and we are joined to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, 17, a verse I've quoted often. We are now seated in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6. We're no longer in the flesh anymore. Now we're in Christ Jesus. The way we got in Christ Jesus was the Spirit of God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we have been cut loose from the flesh, and God did the operation himself. That's what the scripture says. The Spirit of God came down, and it was the circumcision made without hands, and it cut the real me loose from this earth ship. And so something can happen to this earth ship, and it doesn't take me with it. I'm not stuck to it. I'm going to be with my Lord. I'm joined to him by the Spirit of God. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what the scripture says. But here's the thing, that's the reality. That's what God says once you're saved. But since we're still in this body of flesh down here in this earthly realm, it's our decisions we make day in and day out. The decisions we make every day as believers decides whether we walk according to the flesh or whether we have a new walk after the Spirit of God. Now, that's very simple, I understand that, but yet that's great spiritual truth that we don't always wrap our whole mind around for some reason. And you got to spend a lot of time in the Scripture to be able to see these truths, to see everything that God wants us to see. Our decisions, our mind about this thing. We get to decide every day. Since we're still in this body of flesh, we get to decide whether we yield to this or yield to that. We yield to the flesh or we yield to the Spirit. See, Paul was not being carnal here. Paul was saying that even though we're still in a body of flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because I'm not getting in the flesh when I'm dealing with y'all, because, and here's our last thing that we want to look at tonight, because we do not war after the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, that's what we talked about, we do not war after the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we're still in this body, body of flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You know what a lot of my problems and frustrations and failures as a believer in Christ Jesus is? Trying to war after the flesh. You know, if I think I could be accurate to make this statement, a lot of your faults and failures and problems and frustrations as a believer in Christ Jesus, as a Christian before our Savior, is that you've tried to war after the flesh. It's going to be hard for our teachers this year. It's going to be hard for our college students this year. It's going to be hard for our professors this year not to try and war after the flesh when they're dealing with those bodies of flesh day in and day out. It's a hard reality to sink in for a day school teacher, elementary teacher, or a high school teacher to say, that kid right there, that one right there that I'm looking at, he's the problem. I got a war with him. No, there's more to that warfare than what you're just seeing before your eyes right there. See, Paul says, I haven't gotten in the flesh with y'all when I'm dealing with y'all. He says, I know better than to war after the flesh. That's a losing battle to fight right there. That's not going to work. There's no victory will come from warring after the flesh. Now, verse number 5, let's read it, okay? Verse number 4, because this will be what we look at when we reconvene sometime. For the weapons of our warfare. Now, who's the R? O-U-R is us. That's believers in Christ Jesus. If you're saved, it's your warfare he's referring to here. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, someone with a casual, shallow reading of that would say, well, that means we don't overcome sin with sin. No, that's not what that says. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What does the word carnal mean in the Scripture? It means of or to pertaining to the flesh. It doesn't automatically mean wicked, sinful, because that's how we think of the word carnal. That carnal person over there, wicked, sinful, always walking after the flesh. I understand there's that application, but the word carnal means the natural. Just like Paul says, I've ministered unto you spiritual things, they ministered unto him carnal things. What does that mean? He preached the gospel to them, they gave him food. They gave him shelter over his head. Do you follow that line of reasoning that's in the Scripture? Okay, so the word carnal means natural. The natural, it means pertaining to the flesh. So our weapons, as we wage warfare down here in this earthly realm, are not carnal ones. It's not a knife. It's not a gun. It's not a club. It's not a tank. It's not a fighter plane. It's not anything you can fill in the blank with right now. That is not the weapons of our warfare. Now, it might be when we go to war with other men in other nations. I understand all that. But we're talking about the believer here. We're talking about the Christian here. I mean, I've read all kinds of stuff. I've read things where you get a little bit of this and you get a little bit of that. You get these crystals and you get this chemical compound and you do this little reaction and you put this in your house somewhere and it creates an aura to where the evil spirits will not come and will not enter. That's saying that the weapons of warfare are carnal and our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There's some wacky stuff out there. I understand that. But what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So what's our warfare? What's the nature of our warfare? Well, isn't that an easy answer? Ephesians chapter 6, right? Isn't that an easy answer? Let's look at it to the right, just a couple pages. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. The Bible says, finally, my brethren. So we know we're talking to Christian people again. We're talking about to people in Christ again, believers in Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What are you supposed to do? Put on the whole armor of God. Now, is that like a helmet? Is that like a breastplate? It is, but not like what we think about when we think about those things. It's not medieval armor that we're supposed to adorn ourselves in. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So what are the wiles of the devil? Are they cannonballs and arrows and these physical fiery darts that are going to be shot at us tomorrow as we go out to serve the Lord? No, there's the wiles of the devil are spiritual things, spiritual attacks in the spiritual realm. That's what those things are. Because the Bible says in verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we got to be reminded of that. I have to be reminded of that because I think all the time that I'm wrestling against flesh and blood. And the Bible says, for we wrestle not. That's negative. That means no, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Well, what are we wrestling against? The answer, of course, is principalities. Against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's kind of like this. It kind of be like watching a puppet show. Watching those, and I don't even know if I've ever seen a show like this before, where they have like Pinocchio on strings. Remember Pinocchio sings a song, I don't have strings to tie me down. All right, that's a great hero of the faith there. I'm testing your Bible knowledge there. I understand that. But those puppets that are on strings and pull this one, you know, you're making the puppet dance, right? Okay? That'd be like getting mad at the puppet, thinking your problem is with the puppet when the person above is pulling the strings on the puppet. So when we wrestle against flesh and blood, we're wrestling with the puppets on the string when it's the principalities and it's the power and it's the spiritual darkness and the spiritual wickedness in high places that are really the enemy waging that spiritual warfare upon us. So I can take my gun. I can take my M1 carbine, yeah, I got one of those, and I can tear up those puppets, man. I can make splinters out of those puppets. And it doesn't fix anything. It doesn't help anything. I can react in the flesh. I can wrestle against flesh and blood, and it doesn't help any problem. It doesn't win any victory. It doesn't accomplish anything for me or for the Lord, more importantly. We have to understand that the basis of our warfare down here is we cannot war after the flesh. It's a spiritual warfare. We're so humanistic. We really are. We're not supposed to be. Okay, we're saved. We're in Christ Jesus. Our existence now, we are seated according to what God's word says. This is what God's mind is about this thing. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ Jesus seated? At the right hand of the Father. That's a long, long way from here. Yet we think we're seated right down here and waging physically against flesh and blood when God says it's not that way. Our warfare is spiritual warfare. So all that for a introduction tonight. We're going to look at what strongholds are, verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to define what they are according to Scripture. We're going to define what they are according to the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to talk about the steps we have to take to deal with strongholds, because strongholds are basically been set up in most believers' lives, pretty much all believers' lives. According to the Scripture, though, it didn't have to be that way. We're going to learn to stop giving ground to the devil in our life. And the way to stop giving ground to the devil in our life is to quit trying to wage a carnal warfare against him. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And after we do that, after we stop giving up ground in our life, then we can set the mission, the objective, as taking back the ground that has been given away. Taking back the stronghold. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, I believe it is, as I'm not on that page right now, and it says, to the casting down of strongholds. So the strongholds that have been set up in the believer's life can be cast down. It's like the enemy
has broken through the border and established a new border and taken up territory that used to belong to you. And now you got to retreat. Now you got to give away and give in and protect what you have left. God says it doesn't have to be that way. You can make a stand where you're at, and then you can go on the offensive and gain back what you lost. We can do that through our spiritual weapons, through what God has equipped us and enabled us to do in Christ Jesus. So I know that's different. I know that's just an introduction. I didn't even give all the introduction I meant to. I'll put that away. I won't tell you all that was, but we'll look at that some other time as the Lord gives us opportunity. The Lord doesn't love us and then leave us and forget about us. He cares about us. He cares about each and every one of us today, and he'll care about us tomorrow, and he's done everything he can possibly do to see us see happiness, to live life and see good days, like the scripture says, to love life and to see good days. And he's made that possible for us in Christ Jesus. What we have to stop doing is getting it off the humanistic, the physical level, the carnal level, and we need to wage our warfare that we are involved in on the spiritual level according to what God's word specifies. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll conclude the message this evening.